Jesus, I ask this evening that you would give us all ears that are open to your word and hearts that are willing to respond. Respond in loving and trusting obedience, Jesus, and it's in your name. Amen. Well, all right, you guys made it. We're here. There's my clicker. So we took a week off for Easter. Obviously, we wanted to celebrate the resurrection, but now we are back into our current series, Jesus is Better. A few months, we've been going through Old Testament heroes of the faith, men and women in the faith, and we've been looking at their lives, the good and the bad, and we've seen like how in many ways they actually point us to somebody better. They ultimately point us to our Savior, Jesus. It's been a great series, and we're kicking back into that. We're going to be talking this evening about a man named Samson. But before we start, let me ask you a personal question. Do you think that God can use your life? Do you believe that God right now wants to use you? For the Christian, we know that. That's the truth. We know. We go, yes, God is a personal God, and he's revealed to himself to us in the Bible and through Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord wants to do a good work through the lives of the children that are his. But when you stop right now and think about your life today, Friday, April 1st, your personal devotion to Jesus, your family, your workplace, your friends, your neighbors, and just your daily life, do you really believe that, that God wants to use you right now where you're at? In all of your strengths, in all of your weaknesses. I want you to really, really consider that this evening. So the man we'll be talking about is our buddy named Samson, which, as honestly I've been reading and doing some studying, honestly I believe he's probably one of the most questionable believers in the whole Bible. A man who, when we look at his life and his character, his faith, his disobedience, it looks like he'd be the most unlikely person to be used by God. Almost everything Samson does, everything in his life seems to be in direct defiance, this willing disobedience towards God, and yet he's still a man tremendously used by God. Many of you guys, if you have kiddos, you've probably seen some of these Bible stories before raising up. You look in your kids' children Bibles, and Samson's a story of this strong man with some sweet biceps and some long hair, and he's got a thing for the pretty girls, you know, poor Samson. And he's a man with this superhuman strength, and he rips apart a terrifying lion, and he's the good guy who destroys the bad guys, and he wins at the end, which is awesome and true. Those things did happen, but what we don't normally read in those kids' stories are, even honestly, when we read the story in the Bible, is that every one of the events in Samson's life, they occurred because of this willing rebellion and this disobedience of this man, Samson. Like every time God intervenes and steps in, he shows up, he protects his friend, Samson. So it's interesting that this resilient, backsliding man with a long history of straying away from God and his faith is still mentioned in the New Testament. In Hebrews, he actually makes it in the Hall of Faith. Like, he would probably be one of the first people you would not want to consider in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, but he's in there. He made the team. And I like what Charles Spurgeon says, the Prince of Preachers. He says about Samson, he says, his whole life is a series of miracles and follies. As we'll see today, Samson seems like the most unlikely man to be used by such an amazing God. And I hope that the biggest thing that every single one of us will notice and take home this evening is that if God can use Samson, then he really can use people like me and you. And Samson is a story found in the book of Judges. And if you're old school and you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Judges. It's close to the beginning. It's kind of in the front half of the Bible, so you can find that. Or you can go to your fake Bibles on your phone. We're going to be in Judges chapter 13 through 16. So I encourage you, we're going to cruise through three chapters of the Bible in 40 minutes, so you can pray for me. Ha. But okay, quick little recap of the story of Judges. This is kind of the cycle of what Judges happens. Joshua takes God's people into the promised land, and then there's this cycle of just like, what is God's people doing? And it's kind of quick, but God's test of Israel. So first thing we see this disobedience. God's people, their leader dies, they're straying, they start worshiping pagan idols and foreign gods and all that stuff. They start doing a bunch of evil stuff. They stray away from the Lord. And then disaster is stricken them. God disciplines his children. He sends another nation in to oppress them, which is a good thing. God disciplines those who he loves. That's a good father thing to tell your child, no, honey, do not do that. There's a consequence for that. That happens. And then they repent. They go, wow, we are in a really big mess. I cannot believe we willingly just fell down and worshiped all these other idols. Our God has delivered us. We keep doing this. Wow, God, save us. God is a good God who answers that prayer, and he rescues his people by sending a deliverer. He sends a judge. That's what the book of Judges is about. It's about God sending this person who comes and saves God's people. And then it's kind of sad. It's like the cycle over and over again. That judge dies, and then rinse, cycle, repeat. Disobedience, rebellion, disaster, repentance, over and over again. And that's what happens in this story here. And that's what we see in the first verse of Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. God's people do something bad, and then God hands them over to the bad people for a long time. And then enters our man of the hour, Samson. Samson's going to be one of the judges that God uses to deliver and protect God's people. And from the very beginning of Samson's life, we see that there's some significant things about this man. You see, Samson is a type of Christ. Not saying he is the Christ, right? Samson can save nobody from their sins and from hell and from the devil. Only Jesus Christ can do that. But in the Old Testament, there are lots of types. There's lots of shadows, lots of men and women who prefigure Jesus Christ, who were to give us a little taste of what the Messiah is to look like one day when he arrives. Like Moses, who delivered God's people. Like Jesus, who delivers God's people. Joseph provided for God's people like Jesus, and Samson will be one who protects God's people like Jesus. And we see right from the beginning of Samson's birth, we will notice three things that kind of symbolize, make him, he looks like a type of Christ. And you can follow along in your handout. If that'll help you stay awake this evening, go ahead and start filling this out. But you can keep that. First thing we notice about Samson being a type of Christ is that his birth is announced by an angel. That sounds familiar, right? Judges 13, verse 3, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren, and you've not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" First indicator, Samson sounds a lot like Christ. He's going to be a miracle baby, you guys. That's exciting. Which, by the way, the angel of the Lord, this is really neat. This is actually a theophany, which is a really cool word. But this means this angel of the Lord appearing is a visible, physical representation of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, which is it's a whole another sermon. So, but Samson's parents are barren. They don't have any kids, which is similar. We see that often in the Bible, like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Samuel's mother Hannah and so on. And then Samson is a miracle baby too. Not like Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a miracle virgin birth baby. He stands alone. But there's a reoccurring theme of God giving miracle babies, which is really sweet because we love babies. But the angel of the Lord says, "I don't want you just to be excited because there's just any normal, regular baby growing inside your belly. But your baby, point B, is the one who's going to rescue God's people. Your baby's going to rescue your people from the hands of the Philistines." And remember in verse 1, they've been under oppression for 40 years, okay? And then God now sends their next deliverer to save Israel. So before he's even born, there's great expectations of this man, Samson. Like Jesus, he's been brought into this world to rescue a people. And then notice the charge in verse 7, he's set apart to be a Nazirite, right? And that's point number C, is that he is set apart to be a Nazirite. Samson's a Nazirite, which is not a Nazarene, okay? He wasn't in the band, and he wasn't from Nazareth, so he was not a Nazareth person, but he was a Nazirite. And Nazirite, in Hebrew, it means to separate. It means to be set apart. So Samson is to be this set apart, this Nazirite person from the womb until the day of his death, it says in verse 7. And if you go to Numbers chapter 6, it gives us the credentials of what exactly is a Nazirite supposed to look like, the identifying marks of this Nazirite vow. And it's for all the days of the vow, there's no strong drink, so there's no booze, no cutting of hair, no haircuts, no trims, no touching or even being near a dead body or a corpse. And that's Samson's calling from birth until death. He's to be set apart for a special, unique purpose, like Jesus. Big shoes to fill for this guy, Samson, right? I mean, God had a unique purpose for Samson's life, but as we will see throughout his adult life, Samson will break every one of the vows he's made before God. Well, his family, his calling, he breaks every single vow. He disobeys practically every way. He breaks every rule in the book, and yet God still uses this man, Samson. Samson's a real believer, believe it or not, as we'll see. You'll go, I don't know about that guy. I'll pray for him, right? It's like, I want to talk to Samson about that. But my friend, if you feel inadequate today to be used by God, too much of a failure in your own life, too much sin in your past, maybe you've broken every rule in the book, way too many years of sin and rebellion and foolishness and running from God to be useful for his purposes, I want you to know you're in familiar company. I like what John MacArthur says. He says it nicely. He says, God uses the most unlikely people, flawed people, failing people, sinful people for his purposes, because if he didn't, he wouldn't have any people to use. Pretty much saying that's all he's got. Let that be an encouragement for you, Christian. God can and will use your life. Back to our man Samson. Judges 13, 24 through 25. He grows up, he's born, they name him Samson. His parents do a really good job. Way to go, parents, praying for your children. They raise this boy up in the Lord, and the Lord blesses him, and the Spirit's in him, and it starts to stir him up. And that's pretty much it for the good stuff for Samson. From here on out, Samson's just a walking disaster. He's just a ticking time bomb. So together, let's highlight the events of Samson's life that lead him into this downward spiral and into Samson's decline. Notice Samson's willing disobedience right from the very beginning. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Samson went down to Timnah. It's a place you don't want to go. Pagan city. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Again, the bad people. Oppressing his people, destroying his people. And he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. What are you doing, Samson? He sees a girl, a daughter of the people who are attacking his people, right? They're destroying his own people, the Philistines. You don't want to hang out with them. And he doesn't care about any of that. None of that. He sees this woman. She looks good. And that's enough for him. I'm good. I will take her for my wife. And he tells his parents. Notice he doesn't ask, hey, mom, dad, I had a question. What do you think about this gal? He tells them, I like that girl because she looks nice. Tell her she's my wife now. And his parents, verse 3, they try and persuade him because they're good parents who love their child. And they raise this baby up in fear and admonition of the Lord. And he's in this willing to bang. And they're like, honey, could you maybe consider pursuing, maybe you can pray about somebody who's kind of sort of not actively killing and destroying our people. I mean, he willingly disobeys. He ignores their counsel. He goes, nah, mom, I saw the girl. She looked good. That's it. I'm done. I'm going to marry her. I mean, it was just sad. Like, Samson should be raging war against the Philistines, right? Not planning a wedding with them. But he's not looking to please the Lord. He's not looking to please or obey his parents. He's looking to please himself. In his flesh. I know how so many of us can relate to that story, amen? How many times we found ourselves not listening to our friends and loved ones or our God or considered wisdom and counsel? How many foolish decisions we've made because something looked appealing at that moment? How many of us have been in a similar position where we willingly chose to indulge in our own sinful fleshly passions and not consider our friends and family and our loved ones? That's a dangerous place to be in, my friends. When some lust or temptation, it sneaks into your heart and the desire for it goes up against your faith and your convictions and your conscience and you willingly shut all that up to pursue sin. And for Samson, that was a pretty girl. The dangerous woman that he knows is his enemy and one he shouldn't even consider be looking at. Christian, you ever find yourself doing something that you know you shouldn't be? Maybe if you're honest, there's something in your life right now that you know you should not be doing. Samson should have obeyed God. He should have loved good, hated evil. He should have obeyed his parents, and he didn't do any of that. And that was the first big step in Samson's spiritual decline. Now follow along. We'll keep rolling through Judges. Another story about Samson. We'll just see one thing after another. He just keeps spiraling more and more out of control. He's getting ready for his big day, his big pagan wedding. Verses 5 through 7. Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Again, probably a winery is not a place. A man who's got a Nazirite vow and shouldn't be drinking probably shouldn't be there. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Maybe God's trying to get your attention, Samson. Turn around. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. I've never tore a young goat before, so honestly, I don't know. That still seems really difficult. Anyways. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down, and he talked with the woman, and he was right. She was right in Samson's eyes. So, again, Samson continues pursuing this evil woman. And in verse 8 through 10, and after some days, times passed, he's returned home. He returned back to Timnah to take his wife. And he turned aside to see the carcass of said lion that he ripped apart. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion. And honey! He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there for the young. So the young men used to do. That was tradition. So notice, Samson's not really doing what he's supposed to be doing, right? There's a dead lion. He rolls up the lion that he killed. He walks over to the dead lion, knowing his Nazirite vow. I shouldn't be touching that. That's a dead carcass. Disobeys, walks over, sees some bit of honey, grabs a couple for himself, and he goes home and gives some to his mom and dad, willingly defiling them as well, right? He just defiled his own parents, and he keeps on cruising. He just, you know, he doesn't care, adding to his seared conscience, you know, he's just. And then in verse 10, it says that they are throwing the feast, right? So they throw a feast. They're preparing a feast, this week-long wedding celebration. And the word feast is actually translated drinking party, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about. It's a raging party to celebrate his wedding with his enemies, the Philistines. And because this marriage celebration is a drinking fest, it's more than probable that Samson's also drinking. So in the last two verses, we've seen Samson willingly break two of his vows. Then Samson, probably drunk, he gives his wedding party this strange riddle to solve. And he says, if you can solve my riddle, I'll hook you up with 30 pieces of clothing and garments, changes of clothes, which is a strange wager, probably a drunk wager, right? I mean, you know you've had one too many when you start wagering 30 full wardrobes, like, that guy should probably stop drinking, right? That's a strange bet. Anyways, he gives him this strange riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And then it tells them for the next 3 days of this wedding rager keg or party, they can't solve this riddle. And the Philistines finally go to Samson's wife-to-be, and they say, entice your husband. Tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. This isn't like we're just going to like make you touch the stove. They are literally going to burn her and her family alive if she doesn't find out the answer to its riddle. You don't think the enemies of God in the Old Testament are desperately wicked people? Think about these guys, right? And Samson's right in the middle of it. He's partying. He's planning a wedding with these guys without a single care. So his wife-to-be, she goes and deceives. She goes and cries, deceives Samson, and she nags him with all week long about this riddle. And they argue, and she cries. You know, she's like, you won't tell me because you don't love me. You hate me, Samson. He's like, no, babe, it's not that. You know, like, I haven't even told my mom and my dad. And she's like, no, you've never loved me. You've always hated me. And he's like, come on, babe, babe, come on, babe, right? I mean, we've all been there before, right? Nobody? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? Okay, let's move on. So he finally gives in, and he tells her the answer to his riddle, which she then turns and runs, and she goes and tells the Philistines. So his wife has just cheated him. The Philistines cheated him. They solve his riddle. And the rest of chapters 14 and 50 tells us that Samson, we've noticed, has a bit of an anger problem. So notice Samson's second point, his uncontrollable rage. Samson makes good on his bet. And in this intense rage and anger, he storms down to another Philistine city, 20 miles away, mind you, and he goes and kills 30 of their men. Because he needs their clothes. So he takes their linens and chains of clothes, and he brings back to make, you know, probably his drunk bag. He's like, here, you happy? Here's your 30 pieces of clothes. I mean, talk about a bad week. You know, he falls in love with an evil girl, gets deceived by said evil girl, loses a bet to evil people, goes on a killing spree, killing 30 evil people to make good on his bet to said evil people. Then he's so mad, it says in verse 19, it says that he doesn't even go back to his own wedding. He moves back into his parents' house. He goes back to sleep on the couch for the weekend. And then verse 20, it says that his fiance is given to his best man, which he doesn't know about yet. But do notice in verse 19, it does say that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. Though Samson's being a complete fool, he's going to do some serious damage to God's enemies. That's a good thing. God's going to use Samson for his own good. So in chapter 15, Samson cools off. He heads back to the city of Timnah to see his wife and her dad. And he goes, okay, I've cooled off. I'm ready to marry my wife now. And her dad goes, oh, yeah, about that. I kind of sort of gave her to your best man. You know, we were kind of confused. You stormed out of here when you lost that bet, and then you went and killed 30 of our people, and we kind of assumed you hated her. So I'm sorry, but hey, if you like, you could marry her younger daughter. And how do you think Samson responds? Probably more anger and more rage. You got it? That's exactly what he does. Samson says this. He goes, oh, okay, I'll tell you what, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Really quick, a little free sermon for you guys. This is a little quick one. Uncontrollable rage is not a godly quality. You can have that. That one's free. Personal vengeance is not to be in the portfolio of the Christian at all. Vengeance is the Lord's. When the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's, we go, okay, vengeance is not mine. It belongs to the Lord's. Amen? You got it. Whenever you respond out of rage, Christian, know that is going against the Spirit of God inside of you. Uncontrollable rage is not a godly quality. It is not a spiritual gift. So Samson continues spiraling downward. Takes the matters in his own hands again, and this time he's going to wreak havoc and take his anger out on Philistines' land, which is kind of immature, right? Kind of seems like a frat boy. Listen to this. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Totally ravishes their crops, right? Immature? Absolutely. Devastating? Certainly. But I mean, come on, what else would you expect from Samson, right? Like, he really does seem like that frat guy that's trying to, like, impress the football team and, like, goes and, like, does vandalism. That's kind of what this reminds me of. But anyways, so how do you think the wicked and evil Philistines are going to respond to an immature and devastating blow to their livelihood? This is their crop. This is their food. They're going to respond with more wicked and more evil. In verse 6, it says, they say, who's done all of this? And they say, well, it was Samson. And the Philistines come up, and they go to Samson's wife-to-be and her family, and they burned her and her father with fire. Samson repaid evil with evil, and in return, he got more evil. As we read, they just murdered the woman that he loved or that he thought he loved, and her whole family. They did burn her alive. So what they said they were going to do, they ended up doing anyways. So how do you think Samson's going to respond this time? More uncontrollable rage. You got it. Verse 7, Samson says to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So he obliterates these guys. We don't know exactly how many people he destroyed. Other translations say that it was a great slaughter. There were lots and lots of Philistines who were just killed. And do notice, again, despite Samson's uncontrollable rage, God's will of protecting and delivering his people out of the hands of the Philistines is still advancing. Lots of blood has been shed, right? Lots of blood has been shed. But if you haven't noticed, none of God's people have been harmed. Only the wicked Philistines and Samson's feelings. So back to the text, Samson, he takes a sabbatical. He moves down to South Beach for a little bit. He's living on the rocks. During that time, the bad guys, the Philistines, they head into Judah and search for Samson. They're looking for Samson. They got an idea. And they say in chapter 15, verse 10, they come to God's people, Israelites, and they say, the Israelites are crying, "Why have you come up against us?" And the Philistines say, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. We are here to kill Samson." Obviously, the Israelites, they're frightened, they're terrified. I mean, God's people, they have no army, they have no weapons, they have no godly ruler who's actually, like, Samson's not there, right? He's down in Miami. But when they find the Philistines only want Samson, the people of Judah, they decide to team up with the enemy, you know? They say, "Oh, well, we'll go find, and we'll bring Samson back for you." Which is sad, right? Like, the person who's actually supposed to rescue them, the man who's supposed to protect them, they are willingly going to go capture to hand over to their enemies. So 3,000 Israelites come to find Samson, and they say, "Samson, do you not realize what's happening? The Philistines are in our home. They're going to destroy us. Samson, what are you trying to do to us?" And they reason with him. They say, "Samson, you got to come back with us." And he's like, "Are you going to kill me?" Which, yeah, right, they're going to kill him. And they're like, "No, we won't. We're just going to hand you over to the bad guys, and maybe they'll give you a spank, and we don't know yet." And he's like, "Okay, sure, let's do that." He knows what's going to happen. So he lets them tie him up and handcuff him and take him back to the enemy. And then we see in chapter 15, verse 14, when he comes to Lehi, so he's approaching, and the Philistines see him. Here comes Samson, and they come shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off of his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. There you go, willingly disobeying that Nazirite vow. No dead bodies, no dead carcass. And he put it to his hand, and he took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And this guy's brutal, right? So they bring Samson back. Philistines run after him to kill him. Samson destroys 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. It's just crazy to think about. But again, notice verse 14, by the power of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, right? And then God continues to do his work of protecting his people. The enemies of God lose yet again by the hands of Samson. Another 1,000 dead Philistine warriors to add to the list. God's still in total control. And then we hear the first prayer of our man Samson. In Judges chapter 15, 18 through 20, it says, "Samson was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, 'You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised, the pagans, the Philistines?'" You know, it's funny, did you notice that Samson's prayer is a complaint? "God, I just saved your people, and now you're going to let me just die out here? Like, I protect your people, you're just going to let me die of thirst?" But again, verse 19, God shows up, God splits open this hollow place of the Lehi, and he gives Samson a cup of water. There you go, buddy. You know, it kind of reminds you of God's people in Egypt, right? Always crying over and over again. And it just makes you think, you know what, like, maybe God's trying to get your attention, Samson. I mean, his parents have tried to protect him his whole life and warn him about his decisions, and his pagan wife deceives him, and he goes and kills 30 Philistines, and then arson, and then they burn alive his wife he was in love with and her whole family, and then the Philistines, they respond with more, and then Samson responds with more rage and kills an unknown amount of Philistines. Then 3,000 of his own people come to arrest him and hand him over to the bad guy, and then he destroys 1,000 more bad guys with the jawbone of a donkey. It's like, and then he grumbles about being thirsty, and then God shows up and hands him a gallon of water. It's like, come on, Samson. Every single action and response that comes out of Samson has just been in complete defiance and just flat-out disobedience to the God he's actually to serve. Like, maybe God's trying to get your attention, Samson. It's like, cry out to God. Turn around. Go home, man. You need to take a cold shower and go on a prayer walk, man. Like, how long until God's patience runs out with you, Samson? So, Christian, let me ask you, is God trying to get your attention? Is there anything in your life that's similar to Samson? Hopefully not arson and murder and rage and, you know, but... I mean, is there a little Samson hiding in any of you? Any areas of your life that you just, that are off limits to God? Do you have that tendency to be defiant and resistant and have that uncooperative heart? I know I do. God, help me today. God, help me with that. Is there something going on in your life that if a brother or sister came up to you, they approached you about, and you'd go, they'd say, you know what, buddy, I don't know if that's a good idea. I don't think you should be doing that. Is there something you know that if somebody brought it up to you, you will just not stop and listen to? You won't reconsider? Say a friend or a loved one brings something up to you. Maybe it's like an addiction, or maybe it's porn, or maybe it's booze, or maybe it's adultery, and you respond with that defiant, rebellious heart. Maybe it's anger and rage, and you go, no, get out of here. Maybe it's an idol. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or your video games or your job, and you're just like, no, I'm good. I'm happy. I don't need any sort of change. Why are you bringing that up? Or maybe it's counsel and wisdom and instruction. You're just like, nah, honey, I'm good. Don't worry about me. I'm good. The kids are good. The wife's good. Communication's good. Intimacy's good. Finance is good. Communication's good. Don't bother. Don't worry about me. And that's you. Maybe God's actually trying to get your attention. Maybe you've heard something similar. Maybe that sounds like something going on in your own life today, right? Maybe a loved one is actually preaching something like that to you today. Maybe you know in your heart there's something just spiraling out of control. Again, have you considered maybe God's trying to get your attention? God has great things in store for those who love him, and he wants your life to be on display, and he wants to be seen on display in your life, and he wants to use your life for his good and for his purposes and for his glory. And he may just be trying to get your attention tonight. So back to Samson. There's some light at the end of his tunnel, it looks like, for one verse anyways. In verse 20, it says, Samson judged Israel in the days of Philistine for 20 years. Yeah, right there. So Samson's back, and he's been on the right path for 20 years now. But the story's not over. To add to Samson's spiritual decline, notice point C, Samson's spiritual blindness. Samson and Delilah, chapter 16, y'all have seen the movie. It's also in the Bible. Samson, back to his old self, because old habits die hard. We see the very first verse in chapter 16. You can go ahead and look down. I'm telling you the truth. It says, Samson went down to Gaza, which is enemy territory, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. I'm not making that up. That's in your Bible. That happened. And then it says in verse 4, Samson falls in love with another woman, another pagan woman from the valley of Sorek, a woman he was forbidden to marry named Delilah. And this is the beginning of the end for our friend Samson. And there's a plot to destroy him. In Judges chapter 16, verse 5, we read this. The lords of the Philistines, there was five lords, they come to Delilah, his wife, and they say, entice Samson, your husband. Find out where his great strength is, where it comes from, because we want to overpower him. We're going to hurt him. We're going to kill him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver, or shekels of silver. So all these Philistine rulers show up. They're all in agreement. We're going to destroy. We're going to ambush. We're going to kill this Samson. And they offer Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver each, which is a grand total of 5,550. And I didn't need Josh to do that math. Which, by the way, biblical scholars, they say the average wage this day and age, the wage was 10 shekels of silver a year. So they're offering her 550 years' salary to have her husband killed. The U.S. average income is $51,000. So if you times that by 550, I did need help from Josh for this one. They are offering her the equivalent of $28 million to find out what Samson's strength is to kill him. And we know the story from here, right? Over and over, Samson's wife is manipulating him. Samson trying to get this secret out of him. And he knows it. When you read this, he knows it. It just seems like, when you read this, chapter 16, it just seems like he doesn't even care anymore. So he asks once. She says, Samson, tell me where your strength lies. I'm just curious how to kill you, right? Which is the first indicator, you know? So he lies to her. And then she tries to do that in the middle of the night. She has Philistines with her, and they try to see if what he told her works, so they can like take him over and subdue him, and it doesn't work. And she pouts to Samson in verse 10. She says, you've mocked me. I thought you loved me. You told me lies. So she asks a second time the next night, please tell me where your strength lies. How can one destroy you? Again, strange question. He lies to her again, and it doesn't work again. And she says in verse 13, again, you've mocked me and told me lies, Samson. The next night, she asks a third time, please tell me how one can bind you so I can destroy you. And he lies to her again. And then she tries what he says again, and it doesn't work again. And then in verse 15, she says, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? She says, you've mocked me 3 times, and you've not told me the truth, which is like, wow, like, what a wicked woman, right? Wow. But Samson, he finally gives up. He finally gives up, and he tells her the truth. Well, a half-truth. He says, he tells her all of his heart, and he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So he tells her sort of, he kind of tells her the truth. I mean, Samson's so spiritually numb that he credits his strength to his hair, not the Lord God. His strength doesn't leave him when his hair leaves him. His strength leaves him when the Lord leaves him, which we will see very shortly. The Lord is his strength, not his beautiful locks. So Samson's in a real bad place spiritually, if you haven't noticed. And the verse tells us that Samson does know who he is, which is kind of encouraging, right? It's like, you see Samson, his life is falling apart, and we read this, and it's like, Samson, dude, you've got to wake up. What are you doing? Don't you know who you are? And yes, he does. He confesses so himself. He says, I am a Nazarite, set apart from God from birth. He knows the truth. Samson's a believer. He's a reluctant believer, but a believer nonetheless. It's like, what should you do, Samson? It's like, he shouldn't even be in this position that he's in. It's like, he's walked in the wrong direction for so long, it's as if he doesn't even know where to go. His sin is having devastating effects on his life, and his wife has tried to kill him 3 nights in a row. How dull can you be, Samson? He should get up and run away. He should come back and destroy these Philistines. They're trying to kill him every single night. They're going to kill you, Samson. They're going to kill you, Samson. Your sin is trying to kill you, Samson. Like what John Owen, I believe he says it best. He says, friends, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's true for Samson here. His sin will be his ruin. It will kill him. And it's true for us too, Christian. If you are not making war with your sin daily, you're going to lose because sin is at war with you. So Samson, instead of making war with his sin, he falls asleep on her lap. And Delilah calls in the Philistines, and then she begins to torment him as the Philistines are beating him and they shave off his hair. In verse 19, it says that Samson's strength left him because Samson, the Lord, left Samson. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Notice his hair. It was not his hair that left him. It was the Lord. That was his strength. God departed Samson. He allows his servant to be taken over. God handing people over to their sin, by the way, that's a real thing. That's a frightening thing. God allowed for his servant to be handed over to his sin. And my friends, I pray God gets your attention with that tonight. Be killing sin. Make war with your sin. It will destroy you. And the Philistines capture Samson, and they gouge his eyes out, which is ironic that Samson for so long has been walking in spiritual blindness, blind to his anger, blind to his rage, blind to his lust, blind to his calling, blind to the will of God, and now he is literally blind. His eyes have been taken away from him, gouged out by the enemy. They take Samson down to Gaza in shackles, and they throw him as a slave in prison to grind the mill. And they have a little pagan party in verse 23 and 24. The Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. They said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who's killed many of us. Oops, you guys are getting a little cocky. They give credit to their fake god that he defeated Samson. But their God's not a real God. That's not true. The one true God departed from Samson. He allowed Samson to be handed over. That's how they got where they are at this moment. That was God's doing, and he's not done yet. In verse 25, they continue to mock and bind Samson. They make him entertain them, the 3,000 Philistines. I don't know exactly how he entertained. We don't really know for sure. Maybe he started juggling. Again, being blind, that would be very impressive. But he's entertaining these Philistines at their little pagan party. And they make him stand between these two pillars, like on display for everybody to see. And then Samson asks this young little, he's got a young man, it says, young boy, that leads him by the hand and tells him where to go because he's blind. And he asks the little boy, he says, let me feel the pillars where the house rests, so I can just lean against them. And here we see Samson's second and final prayer. One final request before his death. Now a broken man, a penitent man, Samson says this, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. So Samson's final words is the words confession. It's a dedication to the Lord. There's been a noticeable change in Samson's heart. He knows that he's made a mess of his life. He knows that he's taken advantage of everything God has for him. And with his last words, he pleads for the Lord to give him the ability to destroy these wicked Philistines. One last time, Lord. But again, do notice Samson's rage, his personal vengeance and anger and getting even. That was always an issue for Samson, even in his death. Strengthen me, O God, I need for my eyes. Like, anywho, so God answers Samson. One last time, God shows up. Here we go. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars, verse 29 and 30, on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed all with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. All 3,000 in attendance, dead. Samson along with them. And there we have it for the life of our man Samson. His calling from birth was to be an instrument to destroy the enemies of God and protect God's people. And despite Samson's disobedience and defiance throughout his adult life, in his death, God's will still came to pass with his man Samson. So I asked you at the beginning, and I ask you again, do you think that God can use you, friend? Like in your strengths and in your weaknesses? Samson's a very strange character, right? God used him, and God wants to use you, and he will. In all of your strengths, all of your struggles, God can and still wants to use your life for good, Christian. So are you living a life today that's in response to God's will? Are you following him? Is there anything God's calling you to? Is there anything that God's calling you away from? Maybe you're like me. You read the story about Samson, about how he pretty much did whatever he wanted, always got himself into some sort of trouble, and go, wow, sounds a lot like me. I mean, if there was anybody in the Bible that would best describe me, it would probably, unfortunately, be Samson. For 23 years of my life, I was the most proud and angry and defiant dude you have ever met. But then I met Jesus. God got my attention. I didn't start well, but I met Jesus, and because of his ongoing work in my life, my desire is to follow him always. I want to end well. Maybe today, where you are in life, you feel like things aren't going well. You feel like things right now in your life aren't going to end well. Maybe you started on fire for the Lord, raised up in an amazing Christian home, and now today it just kind of feels like a staggering, unfulfilling, boring, tiring, worn-out walk. Maybe you're feeling the opposite. You're like, I didn't start out well. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. It's too late for me to even start. Or maybe you look around this room and you go like, are you kidding me? There's no way. Look at all these people. I'm nothing like them. God's going to use me. Yeah, right. But my friend, that's not true. God can and he will use you. And he may just be drawing you closer to him tonight. So respond to him. If there were ever a man blessed with a great beginning, it was our man Samson. But a good beginning doesn't always guarantee a good ending. The Bible talks about run that race with endurance. Samson started well, but he didn't end well. So my friend, where are you at today? Is there anything that needs to go? A lot of things needed to go in Samson's life, and God finally got his attention, right? Don't wait till God has to get your attention like Samson through pain and through discipline. The Lord does discipline those whom he loves. And again, that is a good dad who disciplines his disobeying child. That's a good thing. It's painful. It's a setback. It's not positive, encouraging Caleb. It's not worth it. Just do the next right thing, right? Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. Turn to him. Turn from sin. Wait for God's direction. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Those are promises that are true, Christian. Christian, God wants to use your life. Right now, where you are standing, God has given you the most amazing task, the most incredible responsibility in the world, and that's to tell others about his son. If you don't see how God can practically use you in your life, I triple dog dare you to try this. Say something about your Savior. Invite a friend, a loved one, a neighbor, coworker, somebody, family member to church with you. God will use that. I promise you, he will. So as we close, looking at the life of our friend Samson, it's fairly easy to see that Jesus is better. Amen. But even in all of his defiance towards the Lord, there are still some awesome similarities that we've seen or may not have seen that ultimately point us to Jesus. Think about Samson and Jesus, miraculous birth, right? Called for a specific purpose, set apart to rescue God's people. Both were betrayed, right? Samson was betrayed by his wife, a wicked pagan. Jesus was betrayed by a wicked Judas. Both betrayed for silver, too, by the way. Interesting. And also notice this, that through their death, they both defeated evil. They both had a victorious death. Samson's last effort, he destroyed and killed 3,000 evil men. And he tears down the pillars and destroys every single one. Jesus, a better Samson, through his death on a cross, he forever defeated the effects of sin. He forever defeated death. He forever defeated the devil. And he rules forever. Jesus is so much better. Christian, do you know who you are? You, like Samson, are also set apart. You were bought with a price. Romans 8:28 says, for those who love God, Christian, do you love God? For those who love God, all things work together for your good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Christian, do you love your Savior? God has great things in store for you. Walk with him. Draw closer to him today. Let's pray.